You're listening to the media ministry of Calvary Christian Fellowship with Pastor Allen. Grab your Bible for our verse-by-verse study of God's Word.
The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runs into it, and they are saved. Lord, we pray and we thank you for allowing us to run to you. Lord, our strong tower. Lord, we are challenged every day, every week. Lord, as we go out into our world and live life, Lord, it is for us, Lord, some of us is very challenging, some more than others. But for every one of us, we can come to you and cast our cares upon you, Lord, and know that you will comfort us and that you will give us the strength to go on. And so, Lord, as we, as always, get in your word, we invite you to be the guest of honor. Lord, we don't want to do anything apart from you. And so, Lord, we want you to lead and guide this study and that you will change hearts. We ask this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Your last vacation, it would have been perfect. If it wasn't for, well, maybe you ran into that waitress that had a bad attitude. Your children would be wonderful if they didn't have, again, a bad attitude. Your workplace would not be as bad if it wasn't for your boss or even your co-workers. Your neighborhood would be the best place to live if it wasn't for your neighbors. Your marriage, listen, your marriage would be great, guys, if it wasn't for your nagging wife. I said your nagging wife. The church would be a great place to come if you didn't have to deal with others. What's my point? Well, in this life, we have to interact with other people. And when we interact with people, well, in some cases, sparks fly. In some cases, anger comes about. And there's something that happens and we get frustrated because why? We just want to be happy. We just want to live life. But we, in this world, again, we have to deal with others. Now, if you remember Moses going up to the mountain, on that high mountain, spending time with God. What a glorious time that must have been. What a wonderful time to just be in the presence of God. But guess what? He had to come down. And when he came down, now he's at the foot of that mountain. And there are the people. What are they doing? They're building an idol, a golden calf to worship. And we know Moses, he was, what, frustrated. You see, we deal with people and sometimes we just want to ignore them. We just want to run away. But listen, Matthew chapter 5, verse 43. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbors and hate your enemy. But I tell you, Jesus said, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are you not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Jesus challenges us to not just love people who are lovable, to not just greet people who greet you, but we are, as believers, to go out of our way to make an effort, extra effort to reach out, to love, to care for. And so even as we, in the way of introduction, think about this others, these people we have to deal with. Paul, in the first three chapters of Ephesians, kind of took us on, well, this high mountain peak. And he made us look over and he made us see who we are in Christ. He made us understand that we were lost, we were condemned, we were going to hell. But God in his mercy sent his son Jesus Christ to die for us and redeem us. He paid for us for our freedom with his own blood, with his death. And not only that, listen, he took us now and placed us into the heavenly realm, seated with Christ Jesus. And not only that, to go a little further, now everything that Jesus, all of the inheritance that Jesus deserved, you and I, as sons of God, will receive the exact same inheritance. I don't know about you guys, but that's mind-blowing. What did I do that could top what Jesus did, but yet I'm going to receive what Jesus did? Makes no sense to me. But you see, but that's the grace of God, giving you and I what we don't deserve. Again, we deserve hell, but he didn't give that to us. That is his mercy. But he gives us even more, heaven and the riches of heaven. That's his grace. You cannot earn it. You don't deserve it. But because of his great love, he did that to us. Now watch this now. And if he did that for us who don't deserve it, what about others? And that's why Jesus calls to us and say, hey, go beyond. Don't just deal with the people that you can deal with, that's lovable. But go after now the person, the neighbor who, well, that lets his dog poop in my backyard all the time. The boss that gets on your nerve, the wife that is, and I know everyone here have that special person in your life, right? And so Paul, in this chapter, in the next couple chapters, he's going to teach us how we are to deal with others, how we are to get along, how we are to work these relationships. And so in Ephesians chapter 4, picking up in the first verse, Paul says, as a prisoner of the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Paul said, I urge you to live a life worthy of your calling. I urge you, I implore you, I'm encouraging you to live a life worthy of your calling. What is your calling? What is our calling? Listen, we are called, it is for, if you look it up, our vocation. It is our job. It is our ministry. It is our sonship. Now understand, if you are a son of God, you have to represent him right. I believe it was, what, last month or earlier this month, we had Prince and Princess there touring America. And listen, they're not just here on vacation, but they're representing their father. They're representing their country. You and I are Christians. We don't live for ourselves. You've been purchased at a price. You don't represent your own life, so you can't come here and play Christian on Sunday and live like hell the rest of the week. Why? Because your name is now attached to Christ. And everything you do, guess what? Your nosy neighbors are watching you. They're checking out, what is that Christian doing? Is he drinking again and having wild parties? Is he smoking dope in the backyard? What is he doing? They're watching. They're seeing what you're doing, because why? If they can see that your life is genuine, you see, they want what you have or should have. So Paul says, live a life worthy of your calling. Now, in these next sections of, again, chapters we're going to look at, Paul is going to deal with several relationships that we interact with on a daily basis. The first section he's going to look at is the church. The second area is, well, your neighbors. The third area will be your relationship with your husband, your wife. The fourth area, your children, your parents. And the fifth area, your workplace, your boss. And these are going to be discussed in the next couple, again, 4, 5, and 6. We're not going to even cover the full chapter 4 today. We're going to make our way halfway through, and we'll pick up the rest in the weeks to come. So, again, Paul urges us to deal with others, and now he starts off, well, in the church. What is the church before I get any further? What is the church? Well, a simple definition, a church is the body of Christ. We were born again into the body, into the church. We don't have, I said it before, any membership in this church. I can't make you a member of the body. The only way you can be a member is if you're born again. Christ puts you in his church, as we discussed last week, that we are living stones. God puts all of us into this building. He makes a building, not this physical building, but the church building. We are that building. We are the blocks, and he holds us together. We are the church, and the church is a gathering of, listen, people who have problems. The church is a place where people gather and they have problems. It is financial problems, it's sickness, it's relationships, all kinds of problems. But not only that, you have people who are alcoholics and substance abusers and sex addicts and criminals and you name it. They come from the rich and the poor. You have the old and the young. You have blacks and whites. You have outcasts of society. You have all kinds of crazy people in the church. You might not be one, but I think you are. And then on top of it, you have people with all kinds of beliefs. Some people come from different religious backgrounds, even from Christian backgrounds, with some weird, whacked out views of what church is and what who Christ is and what we should be doing in church. And all of these things, all of these people are here. That's you guys. You guys are weird. But listen, the very existence of the church, when I think about it, is a miracle. The very existence of the church is a miracle, because how can you put people from all walks of life with all kinds of views and backgrounds and all these things, and yet we're one. We're in one room and we're not killing each other. Well, in some churches they do, maybe. But it's a miracle for that to even happen. And we are to love one another and we are to have unity. But here's the deal. Now, Paul, in verse 2, he says, "Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." The Bible calls us to be one. Again, we all are different. We all come from different walks of life. We all have different issues, but we are called to be one. And here's what happens in the church. Someone will mess up. The longer you are here, you will see someone mess up. You see, most of you don't really know me, but the more you get to know me, you'll be like, he's the pastor? And guess what? I say the same thing about you. You come through those doors, oh, nice to meet you. And when I get to know you, oh, no. Can you leave? We will find out about each other, and then we will start making judgments about each other, especially if there's someone who have fallen into sin, or if they're doing something you don't necessarily agree with, now there's conflict. But Paul says that we are to be patient. And notice what he said here. He said that we are to be humble. We are to be gentle. We are to be patient. We have to love one another. We have to be united in peace. Why is he given these virtues? Why? Again, because why? You're going to run into issues. We are going to rub each other the wrong way, and we're going to have difference of opinions and all kinds of things. But the Lord is challenging us to, in While we're in church, be humble. Be humble. Why? Because, hey, listen, Christ forgave you. Christ forgave you when you didn't deserve it. But then there's something that happens to us where we start having this self-righteousness and say, well, I don't sin like that anymore. But you're still struggling? I can't believe you're still struggling with that sin. The Lord says, be humble. Why? Because we are to love one another. Secondly, he said that to be gentle. To be gentle. When someone messes up, the last thing they want to hear from you is, I told you so. I told you that you shouldn't do that. And now we're roughing up that person instead of caring for them and being gentle with them and restoring them to the right position with Christ. Thirdly, he says, to be patient with each other. For some, God will deliver people immediately. Others, well, it takes a lifetime. Some of you, well, when you got saved, whatever struggle you had, God, he took that away. And others, again, well, forever. I'm still struggling with this. And we are to be patient and wait upon people, not rushing them. It's a work that God is doing in our life. And some, he will deliver us quickly. Others, it's a work in progress. So we have to be patient. On top of it, he says, to love one another. The Bible says, love covers a multitude of sins. You see, in the church, oftentimes we have too many police officers and not enough doctors. We have too much judges and not enough doctors. Instead of judging each other, love one another, the Bible calls us to do. Love. Love is patient. Love is kind. We know the list. And then lastly, he said, unity through peace. We are to have unity. We are to seek peace, the Bible says, and pursue it. Notice something about peace. Peace is not something that you can ignore. Peace is something that you have to pursue. It's active. When there's something wrong, when there's a relationship wrong, whenever I feel like something is not wrong, right with myself and someone else, I don't just ignore it. I find some way to connect with that person. I find some way to build that relationship so that peace can happen, so that unity can happen. Now, Paul calls us to these virtues, and understand it is very difficult to have unity, again, because of our background and of our upbringing and everything else. It's hard for us to have unity, but listen, verse 4, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Notice this these couple verses. Paul is saying there's one body, one spirit, one baptism, one God, one faith. He's saying there's one. It's just one. But in these very verses that Paul is calling us to be united in, these very verses cause division. It causes division. Why? Because why? Listen, one body. One body. How many different denominations are there? You want a number? In 2005, someone estimated 33,000 denominations. But we are to be one. Not only one body, but one spirit. To speak or not to speak in tongues, that is. One group said, well, when you get baptized with the Holy Spirit, you need to speak in tongues. If you're not speaking in tongues, then therefore you're not really saved. And then there's the other side that says, well, if you're born again, there's no tongues. Tongues ceased. Can't speak in tongues. That is of the devil, is what they say. You have another group that would say, well, one baptism, sprinkle or dunk. Have you been sprinkled with water? Or have you fully immersed? Which is it? Division. Not only one baptism, but listen, one God. One God, some would say, well, is one God as in Jesus only? He is the Father, He is the Son, and He is the Holy Spirit. There's only Jesus, that's the only God. And then the other side, you have people who say, well, no, it's a triune God. You have a Father, you have the Son, and you have the Holy Spirit. They're all individuals, but yet they're one God. And so from these very verses that calls us to unity, we can't get along. So the First Baptist is now, well, we're not getting along with First Baptist, so we have Second Baptist Church. And I saw that. We can't get along. We can't seem to agree. And so there's what? There's division. But yet God calls us to division. In my opinion, I don't think there will ever be unity while we're here on earth. I don't think it will ever happen. And in some cases, it's a good thing. You see, because why? You see, some of you are here because you like the style of Calvary Chapel. Other people are not here because they like the style of a Baptist. Other people like, you know, Pentecostal type of, let's run around the room about 50 times, fall on the ground, you know. Everyone have a different style. So it's not necessarily bad, but it's when we start cutting down and we start devouring each other and shooting each other and tearing each other down, that's where the problem rises. And so, because of our divisions, Paul is calling us to unity. The body of a whole, I mentioned this, it will never come to a complete agreement for two reasons. Listen, if you're taking note, diversity of its members. Diversity of its members. The second one is the difference of gifts, the different gifts. In other words, if I take, for example, $20 bill, and I tell you guys, describe this dollar bill. If I pass it around and I tell you to describe it, everyone will probably pay attention to something different on this dollar bill. Some of you might look on the front and watch the guy on the front and say, man, this is how he looks, and you're focusing on that. Others will focus on maybe the dollar amount, or some of the, you will look at the design and the dollar bill. Everyone will look at it differently. Why? Again, because we all see things differently, and it's based on, again, our upbringing, our background, and all these things. But secondly, our difference in gifts, diversity in gifts. Listen, verse 7 now, he says, but to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. Grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. God gives each of us a unique gift. Some may seem more significant than others, but all are equally important. All are equally important. All of us, God has given you a gift. When you're born again, God gives us His Holy Spirit, and now He gives us different gifts, different unique gifts, so that we can all operate within the body of Christ. And so, because of just the fact that these gifts are different, because of the fact that we are different in our members, division will happen. But you see, the difference, the diversities that we have is not necessarily a bad thing, like I said. If you take, for example, a puzzle, I was supposed to bring a puzzle just to illustrate my point. But if you were to take a puzzle and you look at the pieces, each piece is uniquely shaped, and each piece have a unique picture on it that is very, very important to the bigger picture of that puzzle. If you were to, and I'm sure some of you may have had this happen, you have a puzzle with 1,000 pieces, and now you're putting it all together, and now you're missing just one piece. And man, you're searching all over the house for that one piece. Why? Because that one piece is just as important as all of the rest. You see, we are called the body of Christ. We are made up of different members. And the body of Christ is similar to this body. It is made up of many members. If you don't know this, the body, our bodies have, I believe, 50 to 75 trillion cells. It's a lot of cells. I mean, you can't even think about it. The closest thing is probably our national debt, but 50 to 75 different cells. But listen, each cell is unique. Each cell have its ingrained in it information, ingrained, embedded in its DNA. And while you have maybe a heart cell that's next to another heart cell, and they may look alike, but each one have a different information that God programmed into that DNA, into that cell, so that it can function, so that the whole body can work and function properly. And so while it is totally unique, it's totally, keep in mind, again, it's totally dependent on the other cells. One cell can't say, I don't need to be here. I'm going to run out, hang out with another body. No, you need to be there. Do you know what they call a cell that is bad, that's not functioning properly? Cancer. Yeah. Cancer. And so when you look into the church and you see what is going on, when you see there's backbiting, when you see there's fighting and all is going on, what is happening? Well, there's cancer in the church. And Paul is addressing this because why? It is critical that we, even though we are unique, even though we're different, that we still love one another. We still are patient. We still are united so that we can accomplish what God has called us to do. So what is the purpose of the church? The church is to bring glory to God. The purpose of the church is to bring glory to God. We are to live with every breath that we take to bring glory to God. That is our ultimate goal in life. And so when we look at verse 8 now, Paul says, this is what it says. When he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all of the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. What is Paul talking about? What does this have to do with unity? What is Christ having to go to the lower earthly region and ascend? What does this have to do with anything? Listen, notice he says that he ascended. He descended, and he gave what gifts to men, again, to bring glory to him. We are not our own. God didn't save us so that we can come here and look pretty on Sunday morning and go out on Sunday, on the rest of the week, and live for ourselves. You are here for one reason, and that's to be equipped with the Word of God so you can go out and be effective of bringing the knowledge of God to the lost so that they themselves can be saved. And when they are saved, God is glorified. And so in Acts chapter 1, 8, listen, I'm sure you're familiar with it. When Jesus had died, and after he died, before he ascended to heaven, he spoke to the disciples, he appeared to the disciples, and he said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all of Judea and the Samaria and to the ends of the earth. This is our calling, to go out, to be ministers. We are to be evangelists. You see, let me correct that. We are all called to evangelize, but we're not all evangelists. We'll get into that later. We're all to do the work of the ministry, but yet we're not all pastors. And so these gifts that he gave us, well, what are these gifts? I told you, turn with me to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, I want you to pay attention to this, verse 6 through 8. Paul is writing. He says, we have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man gifts is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do so cheerfully. Again, the Holy Spirit, when we are born again, God gives us his Holy Spirit and he empowers us. He equips us with gifts to operate, to function in this body so that we can do the work bringing glory to God. Now, there's gifts and there's also the operations of gift, which if you turn with me now to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And this time we're picking up in the first verse. It says, now about spiritual gifts. In the King James, if you have a King James, you will notice that gifts is italicized. So now about spirituals, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that when we were pagans, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray by mute idols. Therefore, let everyone, I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is cursed, and let no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. The different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. Now, Paul, before we go further, Paul is identifying, again, we have gifts, and in the gifts that we have, listen, spiritual manifestation of those gifts. When you operate in those gifts, well, if it's miracles, well, if it's healing, whatever it is, it's God's Spirit empowering us to now do these kind of miraculous gifts. And notice he again categorizes it in three, and now he says in verse 7, now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom. You may be standing there with someone and God will just drop a knowledge of wisdom in your head that speaks directly to someone. And now as you share it, they'll be like, wow, how did you know that? I don't know. It's the Spirit. It's kind of miraculous. He said to one, it's a message of wisdom. To another, a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gift of healing by the one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To other, prophecy. To others, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And still, to another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the works of one and the same Spirit, and he gives them to each one, listen, just as he determines. So again, we have the gifts. When we operate in these gifts, now the manifestation of these gifts blesses and does a work in other people's life. These gifts, let me remind you, is not for yourself. It's for others. And now, going back to Ephesians chapter 4, we see now the offices of these gifts. In other words, if you have one of these gifts, you will fit into one of these offices that I'm going to read here in verse 11. It says, it was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, and some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers. He gives five offices that's in the church. And pay attention to this, because why? In the church, we have, well, the professional clergymen, the pastors and the prophets, and they're the ones that's supposed to be doing the work of the ministry, right? No. It's quite the opposite. That for a long time, I thought that's what it was. Growing up, you know, you have the priest and the pastor, and they're the one that's doing God's work, and I'm just there as a bystander. I'm just there as, well, the fan in the audience. We go to a football game, and we cheer, wow, and you have all the players down there. In Christianity, it's different. The players that's on the field, they're the ones that's on the stands, and you are the players on the field, and now you're doing the work. You're playing the game. And so my job, as Paul puts it here, some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers. Well, my job is to equip you. And so when you look at all of these, well, again, the body have major organs. You have brains, you have lungs, you have livers, you have kidneys. Each of these are, well, they're major organs. But they're not more important than the hands. They're not more important than the feet. They're not more important than any other part of the body. They all have their specific role. And what these major organs, the part that they play is to get food to the rest of the body, to get information to the rest of the body, to take out toxins that will not affect the rest of the body. Each of these major organs in our body have a specific role. So it is with pastor, prophets, evangelists, and teachers, and prophets. Each of these major organs in the church is not to do the work, it's to equip you. And so Paul, again, says here, verse 11 again, it was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers. Verse 12, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. The body of Christ may be built up so that you can be equipped. Listen, if you don't know, Calvary Chapel, when Pastor Chuck started Calvary Chapel, this section of scripture is what he founded Calvary Chapel on. You want to know why his church and so many other Calvary Chapels were so successful? Because it was because of this. Again, he looked at himself as the equipper, equipping people to go out. What I find interesting is that Satan is a liar and also a thief. Because this same principle that is supposed to be used for the church, where I'm equipping you, I'm giving you the word, I'm telling you who Jesus is, I'm telling you about how salvation all works and our job and our calling, and I'm telling you all these things, and now that you're excited about our Lord, you can't help but to go out and say, neighbor, let me tell you something. Come over here. You got to hear this. You got to know my Savior. It's been said that we are, what, one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. And so when you come here and you get your fill and you say, that was some good food, I'm well fed. Now you're going out to this lost world who is searching and who is hungry. And now you're telling them, come here and be fed. You see, you are the one that's supposed to do the work. I'm just equipping you. I'm just giving you the equipments to do that. And I, like I said, the devil is a liar and a thief, because this model that is set for the church is what is being used in, listen, multi-marketing companies. What do? They say, come on over. Come and listen to this presentation. And now they're filling your head with all kinds of lies. You can get rich, and if you just reach 12 people, and there's the numbers, and now you're excited, and you're thinking, if I just get 12 people, man, I can make $500,000 in 1 month. Wow. And now you go and you tell your family members, and you have 5 people here and 3 people there, and you're telling them about it. Now they come to that meeting, and now they tell their people, and now it's spreading, it's growing. You see, that is what happens, or what's supposed to happen in the church. You get fed, you get equipped, you know the scriptures inside out, you know who the Lord is, you know about salvation, and now you go out and you share, you tell others about our Lord. And they come, and now they're fed, and now they go out, and it's sheep begetting sheep, sheep reproducing sheep. That is what's supposed to happen. But often what you will find is that, well, Alan, you're the evangelist, so can you come over by my neighbor and tell my neighbor about the Lord? Can you do that? Can you be in my back pocket so every time I need you, I can pull you out and give him a verse, Alan? No. That's your job. Here is the training ground. Out there is the mission field. You go out. I'm staying here. I'm afraid of those people out there. No, So Paul said that we are here to equip you for the works of service. And he goes on, he says, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we reach what? Unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Lord, and the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. When we simply, as pastors and teachers and prophets and evangelists and apostles, when we simply equip you with the word, two things happen according to this section of scripture. Number one, we become united in faith and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. We become united. We become of one mind. You see, if we all reading from the same book and we're all digging through these verses and getting everything, all the full understanding, we'll be united. We will understand that we have one goal, to glorify God. We put away our differences. Secondly, we become mature, fully developed. I've said it in the past, it is not a good sight to see a 20-year-old with a pacifier in his mouth. If you're coming here, don't just expect to grow old, expect to mature. If you're not maturing, it's because you are not grasping it. You're not putting into practice what you're learning from these Bible studies. Our goal is not to grow old, again, it's to mature, not to drink milk, but to eat solid food. In other words, if you're coming here and I'm still saying, don't do that, don't do that. I have 2 kids, 2 and 4, and every day, get down. Don't touch that. Stop fighting. Stop it. Be quiet. Ah! But you see, they have to mature. And there will be a time when I don't tell them that. I'll be telling them something else. And lastly, you are to not be led, but to lead. There's a time when, again, it's understandable if you are a brand new believer, you're just coming into the fold, and now you're being fed. It's fine to sit and learn. It's fine to be led to the pastures and to the water, the still water, to drink from the well. But there's a time when you now have to kind of get up and start leading instead of following. And so, one of the problems, again, that arises when we don't mature, we fight over our differences. We fight over our differences. We fight over doctrine. We fight over, well, it's my way, and this is what I think. And that is not supposed to happen. The more mature you become, the more you say, well, I understand the role of the heart. I understand the role of the liver. I understand, why the prophet is there and why there's an evangelist. I'm not going to fight them and say, you evangelist, be like me. I'm the pastor, and you need to be like the pastor. No, we are called to different roles. And if we just function the way God created us and we ignore everyone else but just be focused on Christ, I believe it's Hebrews 13 that says, Hebrews 12, let's keep our eyes on Christ. Keep your eyes on the prize. Focus on Him. Everything else, don't worry about it. If you are heart, be that heart. If you are liver, take out that poison, whatever. But focus on what Christ has called you to do. Then, in verse 14, you will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful schemes. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will all, in all things, grow up into Him who is the head, that is Christ. For Him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Again, as each part does its work. Do your thing, man. Don't worry about what Sally is doing over there. Do your thing. What I find is the sign of a healthy church is not how many members that church have. In the past, how many years now, a couple, 10, 20 years, we've seen the movement of mega churches coming in, and you look on and say, wow, these churches must be successful because, man, look at how many members they have. And often what you will find is that, well, these members, while it's a mile wide, they're an inch deep. They're not grounded, as Paul says, when we teach God's word, when we simply, verse by verse, line upon line, precept upon precept, book upon book, when we just simply go through the word, you'll be mature. You won't be tossed back and forth. You know what I've seen so often? Some of you know the prayer of Jabez. Very popular. Where is it now? How come is it still not popular as when it came out? The purpose-driven life. Whoa, everybody had a book. Is it on a shelf collecting dust now? You see, that's every wind of doctrine. If we will find ourselves just simply getting God's word. Listen, I remember the first time I went to trying not to call the name. It was a kind of a revival, you know, conference for men. And I went to this conference and, you know, everyone is just raving about how great it is. So I drove down to Miami and went to, you know, the Heat Arena and there it is, 18,000 men. I don't know. And now we have these guys pumping up these guys. Yeah, man, make that promise. Yeah, yeah. And I'm there, I'm like, okay, what is the big deal about this? You see, that conference didn't move me. You know why? Because my pastor was faithful to taking me through the word. And so while they needed a revival, I was revived already. Simply because my pastor took the time to take me through the word. I didn't need to be pumped up. I didn't need to be hyped up. Simply get in God's word. You'll be grounded. You'll be rooted. You won't be tossed back and forth. You won't have the holy laughter movement come in and now you're running after that. You won't be falling around and barking like dogs. You won't have to do any of those things because why? You are grounded in God's word. I find that in many churches that, well, they tell you who the 12 finalists of American Idol is. But they don't know who the 12 apostles is. Everyone knows who the 12 apostles are, right? All right, I'm going to go through everyone here and make sure that you know. Kidding, of course. I won't do that to you. But we are to know God's word because that is what's going to grow us up. That is what's going to mature us. The word of God is rich. The more I dig into it, the more I want it. The more I find myself turning the pages, the more steady, more secure, more, well, less fear fills my heart, less worries, because why? I know, as the Bible says, he's at the door and he's knocking. He's coming back. He's right at the door and he's coming back. And so the Bible tells me wars and rumors of wars, earthquakes, famines, and all these disasters, the Bible describes that. So what? My heart is steady. My footing is secure. And so when these things happen, if you're not grounded, guess what? You're going to be faint-hearted. You're going to be screaming like everybody else. Ah! And so Paul says here, verse 15, instead, speak or preach the truth. Speak the truth. Speak the truth. Don't fight with each other. Speak the truth. Speak it in love. You see, it's not me getting up here and giving you some hot topics, what's the next best thing. It's not me giving you a seeker-friendly message. It's not me teaching only damnation and curses. You see, all those things are unbalanced. When you go through the word, it gives you a full balance because why? Again, if I am only up here giving seeker-friendly message just to get you in, I'm telling you, I might be telling you well, be very loving, but I won't be telling you the truth, you see? Because if I just say, well, just live a happy life and just, you know, accept Jesus in your heart and don't worry about sin, then I won't be telling you the full truth. If I just, like some of those pastors, repent, you sinner, you burn, then you don't understand that, well, it's not done in love. We're to speak the truth in love. You see, truth, the word, love, God's Spirit. Very important, because listen to this. Listen to this. Too much word and not enough spirit, you puffed up. Too much spirit and not enough word, you blow up. But the word and the spirit together, you grow up. I love that. You see, there's churches, again, will focus on the word, and they, that's all they want is the word, and they become very legalistic in their practice of faith. And there's the other side, well, it's all about the spirit. They're running around and they're doing all kind of crazy things and they're not grounded in the word. But again, if you have the word of God and you're led by his spirit, you become mature. And that's what Christ wants us to do. He wants us to be mature. Instead, speak the truth in love. We will all, in verse 15 again, we will in all things grow up in him who is the head, that is Christ. For from him, the whole body joined together, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows up, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. When we are grounded again, there will be maturity, there will be unity, there will be love, and there will be fruit. You will produce fruit. And fruit, like I said before, when you see a fruit tree, it produces fruit, but you don't see that orange. You say, wow, that's a nice fruit. Let me have one of my fruit. No, it's for someone else. We are to produce fruit in our life for someone else. So if we simply, we talked about it earlier, the divisions are differences. If we simply just do our part, we'll be mature. There'll be unity, there'll be love. It takes care of itself. I don't have to come up here and say, why aren't you loving each other? No, I just got to teach the word. I just got to teach the word and everything else falls in place, because why? The word have a way of doing its work. That's simple. I met a pastor this past week and it broke my heart, because he is taking care of the lawn of the church. And he says on Monday he goes in and he cuts a piece of the property. On Wednesday he goes and cuts another piece. And on Sunday morning at 6 o'clock he cuts another piece. And it broke my heart, because I'm like, where is the body? Where is the body? Again, if we simply teach God's word, it will bring a conviction in your heart. You'll do the work. I'm equipping you. That's what I'm here for. And so, Paul, going back to verse 1 in this chapter, he says, as a prisoner of the Lord, I then urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for a word, Lord, that is timely, that is what we need to hear, even as we are a small church. And though we are small, Lord, you are adding to our church. And I know as we grow, there's always a tendency for divisions and cliques to happen. And he says, she say, and all kinds of crazy things can happen, Lord. But I pray that As we mature in your word, and as we grow numerically, Lord, that you will not allow those things to creep into our hearts and into our church, Lord, and cause division. But Lord, that you will again convict our hearts and make us mature, Lord, as we all do our part, as we all do what you have called us to do. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.
It is my hope and prayer that you have been blessed by this study. If you have and would like to listen to more Bible studies, you can do so by visiting us online to download free MP3s or to subscribe to our podcast at ccfjax.org. You may also give us a call to request a copy on CD at 904-628-1-GOD. That's 904-628-1463.